Jeremiah chapter 32. No, 38 this morning. No, 32. What do we got here? 32. Going to try to bring Jeremiah back together again because, like I said, I kind of skipped some things last week. I do want to make this into a verse by verse thing, but I won't because it would take us like a year or so, as it did last time, I guess. Trying to get you to see some general things about Jeremiah. And we're going to do, last week we did Jeremiah 23 during the day, if I remember right, that was last week. And there were some things then in Jeremiah that I just want you to remember. For example, Jeremiah 23:9, he explains to us why he's the way he is. And Jeremiah had a very hard time being who he had to be. And he said it was because of what the people did, their actions, and the damage that he saw his people doing. However, those two points are number 3 and 4. Jeremiah had 4 points that he made that why he's, I'm not going to say going dingy, but why he's so upset, why he's so into this thing. It says like he was drunk. I mean, he was so adamant about what was going on, so shook up at what was going on. Point 3 was the fact because of what the people did, their actions, and point 4 was the damage that was done. And it bothers me as a pastor to see things that take place within homes or just in life in general. But it really bothers me when I see the damage that is doing to your children and other children. I'm not done with that one. I'm not done with it. I'm not going to ever give up on that one. Point number 1 and point number 2 Jeremiah made was the fact that he was that way because of God, because of who God is. And to him, he knew who God was. God was God. And then point number 2 he made was because of the holiness of his words. So between the fact that he knows who God is, we have a living God, we're trusting in a living God. His second point was because the holiness of God's words. We know that these are God's words, they're holy words. I'm not sure we still recognize just how important these are. These are God's words. I mean, these are His words. Maybe because we don't have any depth of who God is anymore. Because if we don't have a depth of who God is, I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, God. Then His words aren't even going to be that important to us either. But we know who God is. We're learning who God is through Paul. We understand the holiness of his words. And we are seeing actions taking place within our family and other families and in Christianity. And we see the damage that's being done. And that's why I'm the way I am. And that's why some of you are the way you are. If you're not getting something accomplished with what you know to be true, but you're still upset about it, you still believe that God is God. You understand the holiness of His words. You're not happy with your actions as a person, as a parent, as a mother, or a father. And you know there's damage being done. And that's still why you're the way you are. You're frustrated. You're. What do we do? What can I do? You call me up or you talk to somebody or you're frustrated. What's going on? So at least you got that. Because a lot of people don't have that. A lot of people don't even have a clue who God is. He's an unknown God to them. Most of your friends out there in the world out there, they're worshiping an unknown God. That's just what they are. And a sad thing is when one of them takes their life, as other people have done all over the world, they find out that they had an unknown God. They probably find out that they had another Jesus. And then once a person dies, and I don't know all these different people, but once that person dies, he cannot change teams. He cannot get out of the devil's army to go fight the Lord's army. He cannot get out of that army. And we have got to somehow just slow down and recognize the things that are going on are really very serious today. We're just busy making money. And even our children. Very serious. When we do an action or we don't do an action or we're doing something during the day that harms our children, you can never get that back. And I'm going to guess that our kids now here generally about 8 or 9 or something, 7, 8, 9, 10, whatever. Some of that concrete has been set. And this is hard. This is tough stuff. But I want you to see that it's very serious. It's very serious. So, you know, getting back to this stuff with Jeremiah, we're going to find some more key phrases here today. And we missed a few things. So we're going to go back to Jeremiah 32 this morning for this morning service here a little bit. And we're going to just barely touch on the fact that God asked Jeremiah to buy something, to buy a field, which may seem like an odd thing, but there's a purpose for it. We're not even going to do the whole story. We're just going to touch base on it. Look at chapter 32, verse 12. All the preliminaries up to this point, and he says in verse 12, and I gave the evidence of the purchase, that's that field, unto Baruch, the receipt, you know, unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. So he bought this field. He was told by God to buy this field out of the dock. And he's talking about there's your evidence of the purchase. In front, before all the Jews, it says there. Look at verse 13. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. Good old Jeremiah had to do a girdle one time. Now he's taking a receipt and burying it somewhere. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. That's what he says. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, and I'd like to just read through Jeremiah's prayer this morning, as well as we'll get into the prison thing with Zedekiah, kind of a two-parter. Here's what Jeremiah prays when he's done what he's done. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. What a way to start a prayer. We can learn from this, you know. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers from the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. See, he hasn't even talked to Jeremiah yet. He hasn't even talked to God yet, other than who God is. Isn't that amazing? Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which as yet signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name, as at this day, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror. And has given them this land which thou... It's like God doesn't know this. You know God knows these things. But this is how he's praying. Isn't that amazing? How he's praying. And has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not the voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou had commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans to fight against it, because of the sword, and of the famine, and of the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken is come to pass. And behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. So there's his prayer. He spends, who knows what percent, like 95% of that thing just telling God who he is and what he's done. And Jeremiah understands that. And I wonder sometimes that when you pray or when you think about God, are you able to, in your own words, just speak all the things that God has shown us or done for us or said to us whether we've done them or not, just skipping that whole thing, knowing what God has done. Not just dying on the cross, but went to hell, rose again, victory, went down to Mary, and Mary saw him, went up to make the payment, come back down, and then just go through all that took place. All that took place. Can you do that? That's a marvelous thing. I hope you can do something like that. Now, God's response is verse 26. Here's what he said in return. And this is long. While we read through this thing, I want you to be thinking that this could be us. And it could be American Christians. American Christianity. Not a true Christian, but somebody who's claiming to be a Christian. Or it could just be the lost people in general. So just pay attention to how God responds to Jeremiah. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city, and burn it with the houses, upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of all the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now here we go. And they have turned unto me the back, and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hardened to receive instruction. They set their abomination in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it unto my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And we'll stop there for that one. Look at chapter 31. As much as he's going to spank them, he's going to reward them. He's going to love them. And you know, that's something that we got to remember. Hell is an awful place. Lake of Fire is a terrible, terrible place. I mean, you ever think about it? It's just terrible. Just terrible. And I believe what the Bible says about it, so I believe it's real. It's terrible. And we know people, family, friends, relatives, that have died without a testimony of the Savior, and maybe even a false testimony with a false Christ. That's where they would be. That's where they're always going to be. Always.
never to get out. Never. And I believe the Bible, they're aware of it. They're totally aware of it. That's horrible.
If you've had any school friends, working friends, friend friends, neighbor friends, relative friends, died without the Lord, died that you found out later, they were deceived by a false teacher, by a false prophet, by a false pastor, by a pastor with lying words, by a youth director that was lying to the kids so they would come to their programs. If they're dead and they didn't have the true Christ, they didn't trust and they asked Jesus into their heart, which means nothing. That's not trusting anything. You go through that whole thing, then they're in hell. They'll always be there. Lake of fire. Come, white throne. It's all going to happen. It's terrible. However, just like he says here to Jeremiah, the evils I put upon them, I'm going to bring them back and put the good upon them. So that just tells me that as awful and horrible and just unfathomable for us to think about, if that's the correct word, of hell and the lake of fire forever, ever, then heaven has to be that much greater. And I don't mean flying around in a cloud. I mean living with the Lord. Heaven, kingdom of heaven on this earth, all the things that will be taking place into eternity, you know, that's just as forever. That's as opposite as bad as hell is. It's as opposite as it's as good as. That's pretty exciting. So if we could just get over some of these things that we're doing, again, back to our children, and over these years, portray to them without threatening. I mean, just let them understand how horrible hell is and life away from God as life with God will be someday. And we know in Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about not only the judgment of God, but he also talks about the goodness of God. And the Great Commission preaches the judgment of God. And what I call the Greater Commission, that preaches the goodness of God. And Paul is about the goodness of God. Now, just a quick look here. Chapter 31, verse 31, he was talking about the fact that he's going to make a covenant with his people. This is quite an amazing thing. For those of us who struggle to memorize where a book is, let alone a verse in that book, this thing in verse 31, chapter 31, verse 31, kind of an amazing couple of verses, and then we'll get into the main thing this morning. Behold, the days come with the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the hand of Egypt, not the Ten Commandments kind of thing, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's an amazing thing to think of. He's going to put it in them. How many parents would like to put that in your children? You want to just get it in there. Well, we can't do that. But there's going to come a day when God is going to do this to his people. Look at verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that amazing? Everybody there is going to know it. You're not even going to have to tell anybody. And I couldn't find it, but somewhere, I could not find it. Maybe I'm wrong with my observation, but it seems like somewhere he says, if you try to tell somebody, God will kill you because they already know it. And you will have to be adding or taking away from the words in order to do that, if you're teaching something different. That's where that plague thing comes into play. See how that all fits into play now? That's why there's people not getting the plagues today for changing. We've got 500 different Bibles out there. And they're not dying of any plague. That's not for today. That will be when this is all taking place. And they add add or subtract a word, and they go to tell somebody else, there they get it. Because everybody will have it in here. So that's quite a thing. All these things about Jeremiah buying this field just to prove a point. The point was, I'm going to buy this place. It's going to go through destruction, but I've got the deed to this place in the ground. And when it's done, here's the deed. It's still mine, and it's going to grow back with flowers and the whole spiel. It's going to have the crops and the whole thing. So that's God telling Jeremiah, listen, you're going to go through a horrible time, famine, pestilence, all that sort of a thing, but I'm not forsaking you. I will be back with you. Well, that's the tribulation now. It's going to be a terrible time. But he's going to be back at the end of this thing. And they're even going to fight him when he comes back. And again, somebody who's passed on from these days, who thought they were Christian but really weren't, they're going to be in that army. Revelation chapter 16, I think it is. They're going to be in that army that the devil is preparing today to fight the Lord when he comes back. Because he knows he's coming back. And that devil knows he's coming back first. He's going to get this land. He's going to get this earth. He's already got it. He's going to come down here. And then he's going to be walking to and fro. He's not walking the earth to and fro today. That's a tribulation verse in Peter. He'll be walking the earth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And in the meantime, you know what's going on today? That devil wants your children to be part of that army. That's what he wants. And he's already working on them. He's working on them through TV. He's working on them through videos. He's working on them with the fact that the parents are too busy. He's working on the fact that I've never seen such... I'm not being judgmental or arrogant or Paulson's way is the right way type of a thing, but I keep hearing more and more things, not just here but out there, of what parents do with their children, and I'm speechless that the parents have such little common sense for bringing up a little child or a toddler or a 7-year-old, 10-year-old. I'm just amazed. And all I see is the fact that we can be so blinded and so lazy and so busy. The devil is preparing children today to be in his army when they're older. Because he doesn't have them now. He doesn't have them now. But what a horrible thing. And we mentioned the other day by listening to a program that was, it's teaching today's Christianity to the max, just exactly what's going on out there. And it's set up in a manner that the only way that you can figure that thing out is to understand the rightly dividing of this King James Bible, and to know that there are kids listening to that and listening to that and listening to that, and they're trying to build an earthly kingdom already with the kingdom of heaven on this earth, and they're trying to get people to be strong because they're a Christian, not mention the Bible, whatever. It's just you stand there and you sit there and you listen to the stuff and you see what's going on. You see that the devil's out there fishing, and he's reeling in fish faster than he can reel, faster than he can cast. I mean, it's just they're just coming to him. They're just flocking to him today, flocking to him. And they think they've got Jesus. They think that they're born again. They think that they're a Christian. They think that they really know Jesus. Isn't that what he says there? And it says, "Do you know him?" And that's even a phrase we use today. Do you know him? So, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing that the devil is that busy trying to get your children. And a lot of dads are just letting them have them. Okay, so much for that. Let's go to chapter 38. I'm concerned, folks. I'm concerned. We can sure learn from Jeremiah. Chapter 38. Let's finish Jeremiah's time in prison. Oh boy. Let's learn what it was like. Well, that's not what we're doing here at all. And we don't have to fear God's judgment, which Jeremiah had to do. We don't have to fear what's going to happen to this world. We don't have to fear the tribulation. Unless, of course, you're tricked and deceived. unless the Jesus you have is another Jesus that Paul warns about. Question would have to be asked, well, how do I know that? Well, the only Bible that will tell you whether you have the real Jesus or not is the rightly divided King James Bible. No other Bible, you cannot figure that out in any other Bible. That's a legitimate statement. But let's look to verse 1, chapter 38. The first chapter we saw where he was in trouble. He got in trouble for things. He wasn't trying to sneak away or anything, but they thought he was. He thought he was being a traitor, etc. So he ends up in prison. That kind of a thing. He calls out, or Zedekiah calls him out. Look at verse 18. And chapter 37, verse 18, before we get to chapter 38, chapter 37, verse 18. Chapter 37, verse 18. And Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? So Jeremiah is in prison. And the king says, well, okay, in verse 21, he just only has to spend it in the court. He's in prison, but he's in one of the better rooms. He's in the federal penitentiary, not the state one. He's in the one that the politicians get to go to, you know, which probably isn't all that bad, kind of a deal here. So now we're looking at chapter 38. Here we go. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malachi, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Well, they did not like that message. We've already learned that. Verse 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Now here's why. And take note that this is what people think of us. King James, Bible believing, rightly dividing, Paul following, not getting caught up in Baptistic teachings or mid-Acts teachings or post-Acts teachings or just teachings compared to teachings. Here's what they say about this Bible that we preach. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remained in this city and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. There it is. That is a great verse for us to remember, the fact that they look at us, they look at a King James, rightly dividing, Paul following, Bible believing, King James only, that which is perfect is some type of a Christian, and they think that we are out to hurt them. They think that that Bible will hurt them. They think that that Bible will hurt their children. They will not put your... If we had a Sunday school here or a summer vacation program, they would not put their kids here, and they could probably say it's my fault or it's your fault, or I've seen your kid do some other things. That would be a lie, because they do not want their children to have anything to do with this Bible, because this Bible will hurt them. I suppose if they want to, and I suppose you've been through that same position, you probably still think I'm out to hurt you. You think I'm still wanting to hurt your children by trying to hint things that I see going on. You're afraid that I'm going to turn your children away from you by being so hard about this Bible. I'm not here to hurt your children. This Bible is not here to hurt your children. We hurt our own children by not giving them this Bible rightly divided and lived and followed and given them an example, an ensample, and an example as a parent, as a mother, as a Christian. We hurt our children. And they think that this Bible will hurt their children. We know grandkids and granddaughters and nieces and nephews. I never can, nieces and nephews and what else is there? Younger, I guess nieces and nephews and grandsons, granddads, grandkids, whatever. We know that we have some in our families that are not being given this Bible, and when you come over, they don't want you to talk to their kids, your grandkids, about Bible because they're afraid that you're going to hurt their children. And you know for a fact, that when they come over to your children, you know they will hurt your children. You know that. Because they're going to teach something. They're going to give them something. They're going to say something. They're going to be an example of something. They're going to dress in a manner. They're going to talk in a manner. They're going to give something in a manner that goes against what you know this Bible warns about your children. They are going to hurt your children. You know that. And if you take it from your children because you don't want them to get it, but they saw it, now you're hurting your children. You know this. We know this. And yet we see right here in Jeremiah, he's accused of hurting. He says there, this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. I don't seek the hurt of your children. I seek their welfare. I don't know how to do it. I've thought about it. I don't know how to do this. I won't even say it. I just drop it. So anyway, verse 5. Isn't that amazing? You older folks, the aged ones, you lived in a day where I think the Bible was far more respected than it is today. I mean, it was more when you were younger. It was much more respected than it, right? I mean, wasn't it? Greatly so. And you've lived through years to where now, do you see that they think the Bible actually hurts them? Get that Bible out of the school. Get that Bible out. You can homeschool, but no Bible. Your relatives and people. And listen, you can go beyond that. You've got family and relatives that aren't King James. They still like their Bible. But when you pop your King James in there, see, they still think that hurts. They do. They don't see that. They don't see the fact that what that King James Bible preaches in Acts chapter 2, rightly dividing with Paul, they don't see that. They think that hurts. You're there to hurt them. You've seen that. It's amazing. It's amazing. Okay, get off of that. Chapter 38, verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, and that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk into mire. Terrible place to be. And in some respects, when a person gets into a cage, or their parents put them into a cage, or you go to jail or whatever, it's getting to be fewer, getting to be more and more places where they're not allowing a King James Bible. They're actually being put in places where there's no water. They have no water in some prisons, jails. Just a thought. 7. Boy, I tell you, Jeremiah's got some friends, doesn't he? Now, at Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. Oh, good. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeons to Jeremiah. Now you kids can picture this, right? If you're still with me. Jeremiah is way down into a hole. He's in a prison. He's down in this dungeon. And they had to lower him in cords. And then there's no steps. There is no elevator. Thank you, amen, Nancy. Isn't that exciting? There's no elevator anyway. But those of us that have developed this claustrophobic thing, can you imagine what that would be like? No, let's not even imagine that. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, a couple of kids out driving their ATVs out in the Arizona fields and drove over one of those mines, 125 feet, I think it's 125 feet down. I'm sure there's not a whole, probably no light switch or a telephone down there, anything like that. No TV, no iPod, probably no signal. And you just drive along having a good time, and they're following Dad. And Dad just driving along, and the kids driving along, and Dad looks back, and they're gone. Remember, heard this in the news, kids? This is real. This is a real story. One of the teenagers was killed, because you don't fall 125 feet and probably not get killed. I mean, that's a long ways to fall. The other one lived. And if I was the living one, I'd have prayed that I'd have died. I don't know how long they were there, whatever, but Dad looks back and they're... You know how it is, parents. You look around and 1 second, your kids are gone. I mean, where are they at? And they had to scour the place and they finally found this hole where the kids were down 120... The girl, I think it was a girl, still alive. 125 feet, still down there. And this is what Jeremiah was in. He was in this kind of a hole. It's kind of a dungeon. Nothing down there but mire, which is... That's what we're seeing here. Okay, verse 12. Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts of rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. They drop them all these cords that they had to figure out these cords and tie these rags and tie them together. It's 125 feet plus a few extra feet up here, 130, 135 feet, probably 135, 40 feet, whatever, the rescue cables. Do you have rags for your cords? We don't know. They use real cables today. So in this case, there was even possibly, 60 feet up, these cords could have torn. Because rotten rags are not very good. Is that what it says? Yeah, rotten rags. Your mom tells you to throw away rags when they get rotten, right? It's like a paper towel. You keep using it. What happens after a while? You need another paper towel to wipe up that paper towel. So that could have even happened. They're pulling this guy out of this dungeon like that. He could have gotten halfway up on his rags and had him torn and cool back down again. Just picture these things. This Bible's real. This is a real story. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Still in prison, but just not as bad. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. Third entry, probably a reason for that. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing. Hide nothing from me. Now, kids, or anybody. This guy's in prison. He's down in the mire of the big dungeon because he's a bad guy. What was the reason for putting him down there? Because he's going to hurt their people. He's against the welfare. This is what everybody was saying. Okay, you can do what you want. They put him down this hole. King gets him out of there. Okay, bring him out of there. He's in prison, and yet the king still goes to him and asks him. He knows, that king knows, that Jeremiah is a prophet of God. Do you see the irony here? I mean, he knows, Zedekiah the king knows that this guy knows what God has. And yet Zedekiah still keeps him in prison, but he still lets him get out to come talk to me. And that's the way it's going to be with us. As this world gets worser and worser and worser, people don't want to hear from you. They're going to ask you some questions. You've had that with, about evolution and stuff. They're going to ask you questions because they know you know your Bible. And then when they're done asking you the question, they put you back in their prison. Until a bit later, things are happening to my child again. Come here, can you tell me what's going on with my children? Oh, what's the Bible say? What's going on here? Oh, does it really? Okay, well, thanks. Goodbye. Click, lock. Takes the key and they lock you up again. It's amazing. There was so much in Jeremiah. There's so much in Jeremiah. Verse 15, he says in verse 14, hide nothing from me. Excuse me, but I look at that and I think, somebody calls me up on the telephone or comes over to see me or whatever and talks to me. Now really, really, please tell me. Please tell me. How am I doing? What can I do? What's going on in my family? Tell me, please, please tell me. Do you really want to know? Please, I want it all. I can take it. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, I love Jeremiah. This is such a book. If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? This is how he answers. Here's the king. Listen, tell me exactly what's going on out there and don't keep a thing from me. And Jeremiah says, if I tell you the truth, were you going to kill me? Wilt thou not surely put me to death? Okay, Jeremiah. Just give me some counsel. What can I do here? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? That is such a marvelous verse. Why is it so marvelous? Well, because it's so true. Come on, parents. Your kids come to you. What should I do? And you know what they should do, because parents have a tendency, not so much anymore like they used to, but they still have a tendency to know what the kids ought to do. And then the kid just kind of turn you off. They don't want to hear from you ever again. That wasn't what they wanted to hear. Amen, parents? Okay. And have you ever tried to give your kids counsel? Do they listen to you? So, see, I'm not just claiming this thing for myself. I remember when I first got here, which is really hard to remember anymore, I thought, I can do this. I'll just tell them what the Bible says, and then we'll do it. Silly me. What a thought. I mean, I'm not a good preacher, and I told you folks, listen, I'll just read what God shows me and what He teaches me. I'll teach it to you, and it'll just be the coolest thing in the world. Nice little old church like this. And I was afraid you weren't going to be able to keep us going with food and money until Christmas. Never make it to Christmas. I'm always afraid of that stuff. And but yet it's still, well, just tell them what the Bible says, and then, oh, I tell you, we got this down. We're ready. You know? Wow. And I'm not whacking on you for that sort of a thing, but that isn't how it works. But here's a king. Are you belaboring the point? I really am belaboring this point because I'm amazed. He says, if I tell you the truth, wilt thou not put me to death? If I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah, verse 16, so Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death. Neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Well, good. I'm glad to hear that. I've heard from Mark and the different folks on the website. They get a chance to witness to people. Somebody will come up and ask you or ask them about something that's going on in the world. Or they'll ask them about something that's going on in their church. They'll ask them, why are things the way they are at my church? Why, da-da-da-da? And Mark or John or Clarence or Rick or somebody will tell them and they won't heed their counsel. So then you get this king saying, okay, Let's promise her secretly. As the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death. I won't. I won't hurt you. I'm not going to hurt you. Really? I'm really not going to hurt you. Would you please tell me? Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. See what he does there? He just reminds him it's not Jeremiah's opinion. The Bible says, you know, we are to follow Paul. Okay. If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. Whoa. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes. Then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and shall not escape out of their hand. Now, have you ever... somebody says, what should I do? And then you tell them what they should do, and you can say, you know, if you get into this thing right here, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but if you da-da-da-da-da-da, this is what's going to da-da-da-da-da. Now, you pretty much know what they're going to do. They're not going to go the way they ought to go. You know, kids, don't, when the little ones, like Matthew's age, Matthew, don't put your hand on the burner right here. Tim, you know what he's going to do somewhere along the line? Unless you somehow taught him really well. Someday, Matthew's going to be crying, "Ari, on finger!" You know, he did what you told him to do. And you can spank him away from this thing, you can do all the kind of stuff, but somehow it just doesn't work that way. Here it is all over again. Verse 19, look at what Zedekiah the king says here. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, "I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they shall deliver me into their hand and they mock me." He's afraid of the Jews. But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, 'Thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back.' So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause the city to be burned with fire." Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, "Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, 'Declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee,' then thou shalt say unto them, 'I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jerusalem's house to die there.'" What a compromise of an answer. Well, guess what happens? "Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded." He did what the king told him to do. "So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived." So he didn't tell them. But old Zedekiah knew, didn't he? He knew. Now, how are we doing for time? We're doing all right. Just a couple more verses here. Let's look at chapter 39. Let's see here. Let's look at chapter... there's verse 39. Chapter 39, verse 6 and 7. This whole thing ends up there. Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. So, big prison scene is over with. He gets to stay in the courtyard. But this Zedekiah guy, this King Zedekiah... Look at verse 6 of chapter 39. "Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon." Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 25. Now here's where Bible study becomes study. The Old Testament is not chronological, we know that. The Bible is not chronological. In generalities it is, but in detail it isn't. The Bible is dispensationally in the correct order. Old Testament all the way up to the death of Christ. That's Old Testament. The Gospels show up because this is when God manifests Himself onto the earth in the flesh, so that's why it's the way it is. But that's all Old Testament, up until the death of the testator, according to Hebrews chapter 9. Okay. Then you've got the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the first part of the book of Acts, is that Great Commission stuff where people were told to go out after they killed Jesus, go out there and tell everybody the teachings of Jesus. And that's what they did. And they killed Stephen, the preacher that was telling that stuff. Okay? And Peter was the apostle to the Jews, to the circumcision. God goes to Paul, and Paul gets saved in a manner that's Old Testament-y in lots of ways there, and goes out and tells the Gentiles, "That's us." When this is all said and done, all the books by Paul are done, kaput. the books from Hebrews, even those by Paul, still to the Jews, is going to go on to Jude, and that's called the tribulation. The Bible is dispensationally in order, but it is not chronological in order. So here we are. We're reading in Jeremiah chapter 38, and we're reading about Zedekiah. And we know in chapter 39, verse 6 and 7, Zedekiah has his eyes poked out. But we can also go back to Kings. And if we have studied our Bible with an alertness, this is where I fail. You pay attention to all this stuff that you're reading from the beginning to the end for the 40th time, 30, 41st time, 42nd time. There's things that all tie in together, but it's here, and it's here, and it's here, and it's here, and it's here. And as you read this more and more, all this stuff starts coming together. You know what I'm saying? Because here we are reading about Zedekiah the king, and now we're going back to 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. And in fact, 2 Kings chapter 25. I left one out here too. Yeah, there it is. Yep. 2 Kings 25, verse 7. 2 Kings 25, verse 7. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Okay? Let's go to 2 Chronicles. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 11. Second Chronicles 36, chapter 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Now, we read in Jeremiah how much he didn't humble himself. Put him in prison. Talked to him, but still kept him in prison. So do you see how you get the details as you read the whole thing? You've got to remember these things. Verse 13. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Wouldn't listen to Nebuchadnezzar eventually, and you know, messed with, got Jeremiah out and all these things that were going on, and yet he played both sides of the fence, is what he did. And you read about that stuff up there. And you read about, look at verse 19, and they burnt the house of God or break down the wall of Jerusalem. We see the destruction that Jeremiah is warning about as we read through Jeremiah. Look at verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. And then we go to Ezra chapter 1, and we see right there where it talks about the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. All this stuff is tying together. Are you getting my drift at all as a teacher here? You can't just read from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Malachi. I mean, you can and you should. But there's so much that ties in. All of a sudden, you ought to go back and review. Well, you know, I just read about this Zedekiah guy back in Kings. You go back and you read that, and you get some more details. I mean, it's an amazing thing how God put together the Old Testament. Absolutely amazing. It is not just a front-to-back book. If you want to get anything. Now, why such a big deal about the details of the Zedekiah thing? Go to Jeremiah 29 again, if you would, please. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 21. What are you getting at with this morning sermon? Because you didn't seem so grumpy this weekend. Jeremiah 29, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. Look at chapter 32, verse 4. Chapter 32, verse 4. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. You ever speak mouth to mouth to somebody? You ever have eyes, face to face, eye contact? Look at chapter 3. We did 39, right? Chapter 39. Look at chapter 52. Chapter 52, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 10. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Wouldn't that be horrible? He slew also the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Horrible things. Just horrible things. I can't imagine watching your kids be slain. I can't imagine having my own eyes. I'm sure they didn't do it surgically. Poke out their eyes and then take you to Babylon in chains. I mean, I would almost panic over that feeling. Being tied up and my eyes poked out and the whole thing. And the last thing you saw were your own kids being killed. I mean, the Old Testament is just horrible, horrible things taking place. But God is God. God is holy. And what's that word, Catherine? Exceedingly magnificent. I mean, it's just beyond. And yet what Jeremiah was warning people who are rejecting God's words. In other words, God does not like to have His words ignored. He just doesn't. You parents don't like your words ignored. Pastors don't like their words ignored. I try to make my words that need to be preached Bible words. I understand when people reject my words. And that's why I say over and over and over, I am not comparing my Christian walk. I am not comparing my parenting skills or lack of them or whatever. I'm not comparing you to that or me to you. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to let us see what God's words are because we're headed for the rock. I'll just say it again. And Jeremiah explains an awful lot of things to today. If a parent understands who God is and understands who's God's words, that they're holy words, then he will understand what their children are doing is wrong and they'll see the damage. However, the response to that today in Bible-believing homeschool families, these are my observations, not here, just everywhere, is just as damaging. And I'm trying to find a way to preach that. Jeremiah saw it. Paul saw it. Why don't we just get back to the easy stuff with Paul? Well, Paul is where we're going to have to be, but there's another day of Jeremiah. We can certainly learn from Jeremiah for the sake of our kids. Because if you don't reach your children when they're older, they're headed for possibly the tribulation. Not just a world of a career and making money and having a wife and family. Having a wife and family will probably be miserable because this is what they've seen or this is what they know. They don't know the Paul design of a marriage. They have no clue what that is. They have no idea. It'll be just another worldly marriage. Career, make money, get insurance, work hard, have kids, all this kind of stuff. You know we're getting closer. This could be the era of the generation of the tribulation. Well, they're not having the computer. I understand all that stuff. But we're getting closer. You know we're getting closer. So let's not let those kids be taken by the devil into his army. Very serious things. Very serious things. And we saw how Jeremiah had to do it physically. We need to do it spiritually for the sake of our children. And that involves a physical thing, and I'll tell you about it tonight. What does that take? What does that involve? How do you do this? And this is something I don't think is taking place in most of our homes today. And you think about what that is. I'll talk to you tonight about it. We'll stand and dismiss.